Acts chapter 13, verse number 22, and then we're going to jump back to. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful for the call to the ministry. We realize, Lord, with that call, there is a responsibility to do it God's way and not our way. And Lord, as we read about David, he was a man that literally touched the heart of God. Lord, from him we can learn what we need to do, how we need to conduct ourselves as we serve the Lord in these days. So we pray that you just bless us as we look into your word and help us to glean from it the principles that would help us to be able to preach your word and to set forth the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a day when men are literally devoid of that gospel. So just bless, we do pray, and we'll be sure to give you all the praise, for we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As you read Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it's quite evident that God has a desire for his children, and that desire is that his children become individuals after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go back to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, we read about David, and we read about, of course, God calling him, and he's going to become the greatest king that the nation will ever have. Now, you've probably heard messages on David. You've probably heard preachers get up and talk about all of David's sin.
Mm-hmm.
About all that he did and how he conducted himself. And but sometimes I think what we need to do is we need to look into our own mirror and see we are not without sin. And so we can relate to David. But it's interesting that over 3,000 years ago, God chose a young man. A young man to be king over Israel. Out of all the sons of Jesse, the favor landed upon David.
Mm-hmm.
It would have been interesting to have been there that day when Samuel comes to Jesse and says, I want to see all your sons. And they begin to parade again. Now, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesse believed that the oldest was the only one qualified to be king. And in his heart and his mind, somehow, some way, he was going to direct Samuel to make sure that he made that choice. And so as you go down through the scriptures, you begin to find out that in the end, Samuel's choice is going to be the least of all the sons. And it was that least of all the sons that became this great king in Israel, in the nation of Israel's history. And he's listed listing him in the hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And it makes sense to me that to become a part of that list, you had to be great. And so God chose David to be this king. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17, you find the account of David being called to this kingship. Now, upon his calling, he doesn't become king at that particular point. But God is going to use a period of time to teach him and to train him in order that he could be that king that God would favor, that God would that would literally touch the heart of God. He's going to put him through a process. He's going to put him through a training period. And as you read these chapters, you begin to realize that here's a man that God's called, but he's not sharp enough. He needs to be honed. He needs to be prepared in order to do the task that God has called him to do. And that's going to take time. Have you ever had a knife that you just couldn't get an edge on? And you pick that knife up, you try to cut something, it won't cut. And so you go back to the wheel, or you go back to the stone, and you wet it some more, and you take it out, you use it again, and still it doesn't do the job. Well, guess what? God's process of honing us to do His service and to do His work never ceases. It's like a knife. If that knife's going to be useful all the days of its life, what do you have to do? You have to sharpen. There's nothing worse than a dull knife. Now, my wife loves them. She doesn't cut herself. And what I'll do is I'll surprise her one day. I'll take out the little instrument we have to sharpen the knives, and I'll go through all the knives in the drawer and sharpen them. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, before a few days is by, she's going to cut herself. it just happens. But for that knife to do the job, it has to be continually sharpened on the wheel. Now listen, in the ministry, your life has to be sharpened continually by God on the wheel. It cannot cease. One of the saddest things we see in the ministry are men who get an education and go out, and at that point, they cease educating themselves. And they get in a rut. They preach the same thing over and over and over again. There's nothing new. There's nothing fresh. They're not learning. Every year that you're in the ministry, at the beginning of the year, you should choose something that you want to study and learn about. I don't care what it is. If you want to learn about piano, take a year and learn about piano. At least you'll know something about piano at the end of the year. And by the way, you might find a lot of illustrations to use in your messages if you do that. So in the ministry, not many people, they just stop learning. Brother Randy, I'm going to put a bug in his ear. A number of years ago, and we used to have Bible conferences. Churches used to have Bible conferences. Yeah. I used to enjoy them. I'd always bring in Dr. Bob Jr. and usually O-Town Expense would be the two men that I'd bring together. They were a treat to have together, just to sit around and listen to them talk. But we would have conferences where we bring preachers in, and just let these two men get up and talk about serving the Lord and the ministry. And those are all gone. We don't have those anymore. And you know a good thing to do up there at that camp? Have a school of prophets for 1 week. Getting preachers to come and getting men to come in and just talk to these preachers for a whole week about serving the Lord in the ministry. If we had something like that, then, you know, we have camp for young people, we have camp for couples, we have all that. Why don't we have something just for preachers where, for a concentrated week, whether it's a subject from the Word of God or whatever it might be, we can teach them and give them tools that can help them in their ministry. And I'm not talking just about all the young men. I'm talking also about older men who also need the same thing. Mm-hmm. Why don't we do that anymore? What's happened? And I think it's having an impact on our churches. But here is David. David is being chosen. And God is going to hone him on the wheel of life. And folks, that's what life's all about. If we don't learn the lessons of life, how can you tell someone else how to live their life? And so God puts us in places where we learn the lessons of life. And so he shaped David. If you look at chapter 16, chapter number 16, and verse number 18.
What book?
1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is coming in playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now here's my question. Where did he see him? He didn't see him walking on the streets of Bethlehem. He saw him out in the field keeping sheep, watching over the flocks. He saw him in his everyday living, his everyday life. And he watched him grow, and he watched him learn. As he was being shaped, not by the world, but by God himself. And so God gives us glimpses here in 1 Samuel of the attributes that actually would mark David's life. And as you look at these, I believe what you can find here is you can find attributes that you and I need as we minister the Word of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The characteristics God desires to develop each of our lives for the ministry to serve Him. The first is that David is a skillful man. He's a skillful man. In verse 18, it says he is cunning. The word cunning means an artist. But not just any artist. It is an artist who is trustworthy in the art he is involved in. If you've ever been to an art museum, and you see all of this modern art. I mean, what would it take to produce it? You could get a chimpanzee to do some of that art. Right? You see Picasso. You know, his... to me... And they sell for millions and millions of dollars, but... Who could do those? David was cunning. That means that he had an ability, and that ability was so ingrained in his life that he used it in a worthy manner. In other words, he produced something that was worth something. And this is how God sees him. And by the way, where did David learn this? He learned this through God. He didn't learn this through his father. He didn't learn this through his brothers. He didn't learn it through education. He learned it from God himself. God gave him an ability to perform the duty. Now, God's going to take that and transform them. He's going to take this cunning ability, and one day he's going to sit him on the throne. And he's going to be king over all the nation. And it's because of this that he became a man after God's own heart. Because God chose him to be wise. God chose him to be capable. God chose him to be resourceful. In other words, he was out tending the sheep. He didn't have a Walmart that he could run to. He had to use resources that were out there in the field. And he took those things and he used them to serve the Lord. So David learned all the skills he would need to become king while just watching sheep. In that process, David realized he had no ability. But if he was going to have the ability to be king, where was he going to have to get it? He's going to have to get it from God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us concerning the fact we need to decrease. Sad to say, we don't see that much in the ministry anymore. One of the faults that we have with new evangelicalism was the pride of intellect. That was one of our faults. John Ashbrook, in his book, The New Neutralism, calls attention to the fact that that was one of the major problems with the new evangelical movement, that there was this pride of intellect. In other words, the degrees you had at the end of your name determined what you had the ability to do. And we faulted them upon that. But that which we faulted them upon is the very trap that we are falling into in fundamentalism. And what has happened as a result is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered. Gentlemen, there are only two things that we need to be concerned about. Either it's the gospel or it's a crowd. The gospel, which is the power unto salvation, is hated in this world. To get the crowd, what do you have to use? You have to use the things that will get the crowd. And so we're faced with this possibility. All right, do I want to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the last time I checked, is that the Lord only calls men to preach the word.
Yeah.
To be instant in season and out of season. There is so much emphasis on the crowd that gospel to suffer. People will come to the church, and the first thing they will ask, well, what do you have for the young people? Do you know what's going to happen if you look at them and say, well, the only thing we have for the young people here is the gospel? Well, I don't want that. I want this. I want that. I want my kids to have this and that. No. It's the gospel that saves. And so the emphasis has to be on the gospel. And it takes cunning men who God has ordained to preach His word to be able to preach the gospel in any given situation. I don't care what the situation is. You've got to preach it. Is it going to be popular? No. The gospel's not popular today. There are other things that have taken its place. And so David is in the eyes of God, he is very cunning, and he realizes that he's, in as far as his own abilities are concerned, they're nothing. God's going to have to give him the abilities he's going to need in order to sit upon the throne and rule this people. Oh, by the way, what kind of people did he have? Well, he had the best Christians coming down the pike. No, he had a people that God said, you know what? I hate to tell you this, David, they're stiff-necked. They're rebellious. You better be coming. You better take the ability that God gives you and you better use it in order to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might have the truth. Listen, the only thing that should concern us today is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to pull it off. Somehow, some way, we have got to sit down and we've got to tell preachers in fundamentalism, look, let's get back to where we started. And if I go back into history, I can only find one place that we started. And that was where we said, okay, what is needed is the gospel. And that's the only thing that's needed. Now, is there other programs that's going to come? Yes. But those programs are going to come as a result of the gospel, and they're going to be saturated with the gospel.
Yeah.
See? But once you lose sight of that gospel, then all you have is a program. Now what do you want? You want a program? They're easy to get. Or do you want the truth of the gospel? So God chooses a man who has a very cunning, skillful ability to preach His word. If you go and look at Paul's instructions to Timothy, you'll find out basically this is the same thing that Paul is telling Timothy, that he's going to have to have if he's going to be a success in the ministry. He said something else here. He said not only he was a cunning in play, he said a mighty, valiant man. He was a strong man. When David is called a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, it doesn't refer to the fact that he's out looking for a fight. Remember the term fighting fundamentalist?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
I got into fundamentalism just about the time that term was beginning to be used. Yeah. Oh, you got to be a fighting fundamentalist. It'd been all right if someone would have defined what a fighting fundamentalist is. But a lot of people had the idea that what it meant was go out and get in a fight. Well, I don't like to fight reason. Someone's going to get hurt, and the possibilities are 50-50 that you're the one that's going to get hurt. All right? So, he's referring here not to a physical strength ability, even though he had great physical strength, but his courage. His courage. His courage to keep on keeping on when times became difficult. Now, I hate to bust the bubble this morning. There is no easy ministry.
Right.
When you find an easy ministry, then pack up your U-Haul and leave as quick as possible. But how many look for an easy ministry? There is no such thing. I knew one of the old saints, Dr. Taylor. He pastored in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And Dr. Taylor was one of the men who was instrumental when the GARB came into existence. That's how old Dr. Taylor was when I met him. And I used to talk to Dr. Taylor a lot, and he used to tell me some stories about the ministry. Now, if he ever went to a Preacher Boys class and told what happened to him in the ministry, then they wouldn't have to worry about a Preacher Boys class. That all backed up and left. But he used to tell some stories. And he says, look, if you think that it's going to be easy, he says, you might as well get out now. He says, it's not going to be easy. He says the person who you believe is the very best friend that you have in the church could possibly be the one that's going to put a knife in your back. He said, it's not there. But how many men entered the ministry thinking it's going to be easy? And look, it's not easy in this day that you and I, we live in perilous times. We live in very difficult days. We live in days when even our fundamental churches are more and more getting involved in the things that we preached against years ago. And here you are, you're pastoring your church where years ago you stood against these things, and now as they want to incorporate them into the church, you begin to stand up against them. What happens? That's the kind of days we live in. It is difficult days. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, listen, it's going to come to the point that perilous times are going to come. Men in your church are going to be lovers of their own self more than they're lovers of God. Mm-hmm. And we have them to sit in the pew every Sunday. Now, why are they there? They're there to make life easy for you. No. They're there to make it as difficult as they possibly can. You better be strong. You better be strong. David was strong. David fought off lions. He fought off bears. He fought off the Philistines. In all those situations, David probably looked up to heaven and said, God, couldn't you just forget about these lions for a while? You know, couldn't you just tell these Philistines to go someplace else and leave me alone for a while? God said, no. David, you're going to sit on a throne, you're going to rule over people, and if you don't have the courage to fight these lions and fight these bears and fight these Philistines, you're not going to make it sitting on the throne. We better learn the lesson. So David is a man of great courage, and he will serve as king. You got to be cunning. You got to have courage. Anything else? Yeah, you have to be shrewd. Look what it says here. It says, and prudent in matters. The word prudent in matters means careful in speech. That's the idea of being careful in speech. Now, David was a man that learned that there was a time to speak and there's a time to listen. Now, I hope you've already learned that in ministry. You know, there is a time to speak, isn't there? But guess what? There's a time also you're going to have to bite the bullet and listen. If you're going to have all the information, too many preachers, someone will come to them with a problem and immediately they react. You have to let them speak. The longer they speak, the more they reveal to you. And you may find, and see, when someone comes to you, they're coming to you for the purpose of you joining their side. That's basically, that is classic. They want you to agree with them. I had a case just a few weeks ago. A man came to me, and all he wanted me to do was get on his side so he could present his point. And I just let him talk. Well, the more and more you let him talk, the more you realize this guy has a major problem in his life. He doesn't have a disciplined life at all. And the problem exists because he doesn't have a disciplined life, his children don't have a disciplined life, and people see his children sit in church or do things in the church and they react to it, and it's all because there's no discipline in their life. Now, he's got a problem. The only problem is he wants people to join his side so he doesn't have to have a disciplined life. You see? So if you listen to everything, if you're shrewd and you listen to everything that they have to say, they reveal everything you have to say. Listen, it's like counseling. When a man or woman comes in and sits down, folks, you are neutral. Totally. Let them talk. Then get off in a corner someplace and make your decision. But David had this. Now listen, here again, I believe this was all because God put him in a particular place to teach him. I mean, you don't go to the store and buy a can of shrewdness. It will not work. You don't go off to college someplace and learn to be shrewd. You've got to learn it in God's schoolhouse. And God has to put you in a particular place sometimes in order to develop that very principle in your life. In other words, He may allow you to jump to a conclusion of something that causes you a problem and you realize, oh, you know what? Maybe I did this wrong. You've got to develop this. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So I better have all the knowledge, right? I better have all the information. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. How many times have we poured out foolishness to people because we failed to listen? When you speak, Your speaking is the result of your listening. It shows whether you're wise or whether you're foolish. You know what's sad? It takes us so many years to learn it. But is David going to need this in his life when he's king? Yeah. He's going to have to listen to things that are going to come before him. He has to make decisions. He better be shrewd. He better be prudent. He better listen, and then he ought to know when to speak. And when he speaks, the people should understand they are not listening to David speak, but who are they listening to speak? They're listening to God speak through his man. That's how it works. There's another principle here. I think this one is where the rubber meets the road. All right? Now, you might... There's one nice thing about getting old. You can say whatever you want to say because people look at you and say, well, the reason he said that is because he's old. You see, you have an excuse. Brother Cox and I, we're the only ones who have this available to us. Right? You're going to have to get a little older. But really, you know, you get to the place where, hey, the truth is the truth, isn't it? Isn't the truth the truth? Alright? Look what it says. A comely person, and the Lord was with him. David is a striking man. He's comely. This refers to his physical appearance as well as the overall manner in how he presents himself. We live in a day of slob culture.
Yeah.
You know what's sad about that? How far has that slob culture reached? Right to there. To the pulpit. You remember Dr. Rupp. A lot of, well, Brother Dan, you remember Dr. Rupp? Dr. Rupp, I never will forget one day, he said, and we were sitting in class, and he said, gentlemen, when you get up to preach, be dressed properly. We did, if ever we had to preach, what did we have to wear? Remember that? What did you have to have on? You had to have a coat and tie, didn't you? That isn't all that Dr. Rupp looked at. Just that coat and tie. He looked at other things. And you know what was one of the things he looked at?
Shoes.
He looked at your shoes. Did you know that most employers that are going to hire someone, when a person walks into the room, the employer, and it's hard to pick it up, you really have to be on your toes to see it. One of the first things that person that may employ you does, he looks at the condition of your shoes. If he sees shoes that are unkempt, unpolished, what do you think he thinks? Now you say, that's a little trivial, isn't it? No. Why did God choose David? Because he was a comely man. He was a man that knew how to present himself before people. One day he's going to sit on the throne. When the people walked into the room and they looked toward the throne, what did they see? They saw a king in kingly garb. had an air about him. And that air about him drew people to him. Now, I don't, you know, I have a hard time with these clergy collars, you know, all those things. But sometimes I think, well, there's one thing about it. When they go into a hospital to visit someone, what do they have on? You know, think about it. I mean, when they walk through that door, when people look at them, who do they see? Well, what do we do? Do we think the same thing? Do we think that, you know, as people look at us, that we're reflecting on who has called us to do a work for Him? Think about it. But this is how David was. And it was caused him to command reverence from others. Now here again, he learned this out on the backside of the bed. He didn't have to go to the school of etiquette to learn this. He learned there was a right way to represent God. He was the kind of a person that you wanted to be around. You wanted to be in his company. So God used this man to become the greatest king of all Israel. Now, I looked through this, and this is what I came up with. Alright? Because for God to be able to do it, He was going to have to use certain things in David's life. This is what I found in all the context of David being chosen to be king. I found four tools that God used to prepare David to be king. Alright? The first tool was the tool of solitude. Where did he put him?
In the depth.
He put him out watching sheep all by himself. Okay? If he's going to talk to anyone, who's he going to talk to? He's going to talk to sheep. There's only one problem. He's not going to get an intelligent answer back. Solitude. Noah preached for 120 years. How many people got saved? If there was ever a man that's a picture of solitude, it's Noah. He's not the only one. But in that solitude, what was Noah going to do? Was he either going to go on for God or was he going to quit? Solitude. Have you ever been to some place that you consider to be the end of the earth? Huh? I mean, do you realize there are some places in New Mexico that would be like the end of the earth? Huh? I mean, who's there? My wife, she feels like she's in a place of solitude. You know why she feels that way? All of her kids are back east.
Yeah.
All of her grandkids are back east. She's out here, and she's out here with who? Nobody. She's out there all alone. I said, well, I'm here. You don't count. You see? But in this place, using this tool of solitude, what was God able to do with David? Noah was in a place of solitude. How about Elijah? God put him in a place of solitude. Why did God put him there?
He was going to meet Ahab. He was going to meet Hillary Clinton soon. And so God put him in a place of solitude. God uses the tool of solitude to teach you how to depend upon Him. He used the tool of secrecy. Everything that David learns is out there in the field. He learned who God truly was. One nice thing about New Mexico, when you go out at night, look up, what do you see?
Stars.
And that's it.
UFOs.
By the way, you see all the stars.
Yeah.
Right? You go back east, you don't see that, do you? Too much pollution. But you see all. Listen, David's out there in a very secret place. And all of a sudden he looks up and he sees all these stars. He says, wow. You mean God, you're greater than this? He used another tool. And here's this. Because individuals do not capitulate to this tool being used by God, they leave the ministry. You know what it is? It's a tool of sameness. What did David do every day? He watched the flock. He did the same thing every day. Do you know, if you look at the routine of a sheep out on the field, they never do anything different. I mean, every day he's out there doing the same thing. Oh, by the way, what are you doing in the ministry? What are you doing on Sunday? What are you doing on Sunday?
Preach the gospel.
Preach. Well, what do you do on Monday?
Quit.
I'll guarantee you, if I had to ask you, each one of you, take a piece of paper and write down what you do from Sunday to Saturday, that's the same thing you do every week. And in the process, someone comes along and says, you know what, you need to do something different. Really? If I'm going to get the job done on Sunday, I better begin on Monday.
Yeah.
You see. And I better do that week after week after week after week. But I better not let it get me to the point of depression to where I leave the ministry. You're going to do so. Listen. When people come in and sit down in front of you, guess what? You're going to hear the same thing you've heard before. Right? The problems you're going to have in the church are going to be the same problems you had the year before or the year before that. When Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun, guess what? In the ministry, there is nothing new under the sun. You are serving God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the work that He's called you to do is the work you've got to continue to do each day, never getting bored. Now, what's going to happen? You're going to wake up old. You're going to say, wow, where'd the years go? They're gone. Right? But what have you done? If David's going to be a success, he's going to have to be faithful. Listen, folks, If God cannot teach you to be faithful when things are the same day in and day out, how can He depend upon you when things become difficult? The last tool that God used in David's life was a tool of suffering. Now swallow your pride. Alright? You all have to admit the same. We all have to admit the same thing. The minister comes with a lot of suffering. Doesn't it? I mean, my day did. In my day, you had to earn your dues. Remember that? When I took the first church I pastored, oh, we'll pay you $75 a week. Oh, really? Yeah, $75 a week. Had five kids. I thought, wow, I wonder how this is going to work. You know what it did? It worked. Next church, big increase. We're going to pay you $125 a week. Still got the five kids.
Yeah.
Right? Prices have increased. That's when gasoline, what was gasoline back then? I think gasoline was 50 some cents a gallon back then. But on $125 a week, where did that put you? Right? Now look. But that's a tool that God, listen, if God can use you and teach you in the times of suffering, what can He do when He elevates you to be king? And so through that tool of suffering, David is going to face a lot of heartache. He's going to face the suffering people. And by the way, you and I are facing suffering people. If you want a good series to preach, go to Psalm 88. You can preach on Psalm 88 for probably about 4 weeks and deal with how people are suffering. And we are ministering today to people who are suffering more than ever before in American history. I mean, they are hurting folks. And we need to, you know, we've got to get them where they are, and that's where they are. And that's why God already put you through time of suffering. Now, take that teaching that God gave you in that period of your life and apply it to their life. And you're going to help them more with their heart. Because who did you depend on in those times? Who did you depend on? Did you depend on God? Alright. So, who could best tell these people who are hurting today that they need to depend on God? You're a living illustration. So, God uses that. And He used it in David's life. And one day, for all eternity, God would say of this man that he was a man after His own heart. What would you do if you walked through a cemetery and you saw a tombstone and there was a name written on that tombstone? And under this caption, he was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
What would you think about that man? Guess what? That's what God wants you and I to be. The question is, are we willing to learn the lessons that God wants to use in order to make us a man after His own heart?
Heavenly Father, thankful for David, thankful for his life, thankful for his epitaph. It's truly, Lord, that's what it is. It's written in the Word of God for all eternity. And Lord, one day we can, in the presence of the Lord, we can see David. Lord, we can talk to him. Say, David, you know, we had a lot of things in common. And we both can realize it was all because of God and his willingness to take a lowly shepherd and make him a king. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.